Holy Father, we can't understand how it is possible that thou would save us. We just stand absolutely dumbfounded concerning thy salvation. We've been reminded again as we've been studying Mark chapter 5 that we are unclean, that rightfully we are subject to damnation. How is it possible that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved? O Father, thou art so gracious to us, so merciful, that thou wouldst forgive our sins and that thou wouldst make us thy children so that we become thy sons and daughters. How is it possible that we can become one of the royal family, that we can become thy child in that most intimate relationship with thee, when we have rebelled against thee so often, when we have gone our way again and again? O Father, thy forgiveness, thy mercy, thy compassion, thy long-suffering, we stand all together amazed concerning. And Father, we thank thee that it's still the day of salvation. We praise thee that that lady, that man, that child who's listening even tonight, who is struggling with their sin and realizes that they're in the depths of their sins with their drug addiction or their drunkenness or their rebellion against parents, that they too can be saved if they'll only begin to cry out to thee. And then when we stop to think that thou art the one who gives us the faith to believe, thou art the one who does draw us, thou must receive all the glory and the praise. O Father, we can take no credit at all for ourselves. O Father, what a merciful God thou art. We pray that as we continue to look into thy word, we may be encouraged to come to thee if we aren't thy child. We pray that we may be encouraged to cry out to thee for help, that many might yet abandon themselves to thee as the only way of escape from the judgment that we all so rightly deserve. Bless us now as we continue our study together in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 5, we have seen the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, you'll remember back in verse 22, before we got into this incident of the woman with the issue of blood, that Jesus had been approached by a man by the name of Jairus. And he has a daughter at home who is either at the point of death or had already died, and at least Jairus is not sure any longer, and he now is beseeching the Lord to come and lay his hands on her that she might be healed. And then as Jesus starts going to this Jairus' house, then this whole matter developed of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, it's very interesting. In verse 34, we read that Jesus is speaking to the woman with the issue of blood who's now become healed. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And then we read in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And then the account goes on to indicate the raising of this daughter from death, the daughter of Jairus. But notice how Jesus has selected language here to indicate the intimate relationship between these two miracles. In both cases, the word daughter is used. In both cases, the number 12 is used, in that the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. The young daughter was 12 years of age. Here we find that they even in the events that are taking place, they are completely intertwined. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." Well, let's back up now and take a look at the third dimension, the spiritual meaning, the gospel meaning that is hidden within this historical event that God outlines for us here in Mark chapter 5. First of all, let's look at this man Jairus a little bit more carefully. You remember a couple of studies ago, I indicated that the name Jairus means to be enlightened. That we're going to see is very appropriate when we see who Jairus is. Now, Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. The synagogue was the church of that day. Now, don't get excited about this word church. It is the word that was used in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if they don't listen to you, tell it to the church. I heard a pastor one time say, well, now he was speaking prophetically of the time when the church would be established, but there's not the slightest suggestion in Matthew 18 that he was speaking prophetically. He was simply talking to the disciples, to those who belonged to the synagogue in that day. Tell it to the church. The Old Testament congregation was called the church. We read in Acts chapter 7, where it talks about the church in the wilderness. That's in Acts 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, speaking of Moses. The word church identifies with the Old Testament just as well as with the New. So while the language here of Mark 5 is that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, we could equally say he was a ruler in the church that he belonged to, probably the church in Capernaum. It was called a synagogue in that day specifically. But his name was Jairus. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there were a number of people with this name. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, it's Jair, J-A-I-R, just the four letters of Jairus. And we find a number of these people, and all of them, without exception, very interesting, all of them, without exception, were rulers, or those who led the people. For example, in Judges chapter 10, verse 3, there was a judge who ruled some 22 years over Israel. I believe that was the period of time that he ruled. Let me just check that a minute so that I'll give you the... So that I'll be as accurate as possible. Judges 10, verse 3, yes. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day. It would be interesting to make a study of these 30 sons and colts and 30 cities. But we're not going to get into that now. He was a judge. Then there was another J.R. That we read about in Numbers chapter 32, verse 41. And he also was a leader or a ruler of some kind. We read of him in Numbers chapter 32, verse 41, where it says, "And J.R., the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof and called them Havoth Jair." He was a leader, you see, that took the small towns. He was one of those that were of the tribe of Manasseh. Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter, and now I have to turn to that. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 26, we read, "And Ira, also the Jairite," that's Jair again, like Jairus, "was a chief ruler about David." He was a chief ruler in the kingdom of David when David was ruling. Or again, the father of Mordecai, and remember Mordecai is in the book of Esther, and he really there is a figure of Christ himself along with Esther, and that's a whole story by itself. But Mordecai's father's name was Jair. And so we see some very interesting people in the Old Testament, all with the name of Jair, and they all were very important people. They were rulers. And so we wonder why God is focusing this attention upon us, that he was a ruler of the synagogue. We read in verse 35, while Jesus yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Well, I believe Jairus here is a picture of those who are the leadership in the church. Those who are the elders and deacons and the pastors. And I think we're going to see in this beautiful miracle which opens up before our eyes the whole matter of intercession. Now, in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, there was no intercession. There was a direct confrontation between herself and Jesus as she touched the border of Jesus' garment. There was no other human being involved in this whole thing. But here we have the daughter of Jairus, who is at the point of death or has already died. In the historical context, probably what happened, as I've already indicated in an earlier study, when Jairus left home to seek Jesus, his daughter already was so low. Her life was already so much on a razor's edge that by the time he found Jesus, he was not even certain whether she was dead or alive. And so in Matthew's gospel, we read that as part of the conversation, he said she is dead. But in Mark's gospel, we read that he says that she is at the point of death. And incidentally, both of those statements have some interesting spiritual implication, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But the fact is that in this historical parable, Jairus, we shall see, is a picture of those who intercede on behalf of those who are being saved within the congregation, or those who are being saved as they are witnessing to them. We read somewhere else in the New Testament, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here we see Jairus, a righteous man. He is a ruler in the synagogue. He is like the pastor or the elders and the deacons. He is like those who have a deep concern for the unsaved in the congregation and for those who are still unsaved. And he is beseeching Jesus that he might do something for his daughter. Now, you'll notice, as I've already indicated, that in one passage it says that he said, my daughter lieth at the point of death. And in the other, the Bible declares that he says that she had died. Actually, that is our condition before we are saved, spiritually speaking. We are at the point of death. We are destined to go to hell because of our sins, but we also are spiritually dead already, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 indicates. By grace we have been saved and we have been raised with him because we were dead. We are dead already, and we are also going to be more dead. We are subject to the second death, which is eternal damnation. Now, he came to Christ to intercede for his daughter. He fell at Christ's feet, just like the woman with the issue of blood did as Christ began to speak to her. This is the mark of someone who loves the Lord, as in this context, certainly. It's someone who has come to worship Christ. And we see that he besought Jesus greatly. We read in verse 23 of Mark 5, and besought him greatly. Now, this is the way we come to the Lord. We come on behalf of others. We beseech the Lord. We don't dictate. We beseech the Lord. We beg the Lord. We say, could it be possible? We know that thou art able to do this and that, and, oh, Father, this is our desire, but But, oh Lord, you do what is best. This really is the way that we come to the Lord on behalf of others. And so we see him beseeching the Lord greatly, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. Now what does it mean, lay thy hands on her? Well, actually, in a real sense, the laying on of hands was to impart blessing. When, as I indicated in an earlier study, when Jacob laid his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh back in Genesis chapter 48 or 49, he imparted blessing to them. God worked through this act to impart blessing. But really, spiritually, what this signifies is that we have come into the will of the one laying the hands on. You see, the hand is used in the Bible in the sense of the will. If someone was delivered into the hand of Egypt, it meant that they had come under the will of Egypt. When we are under the hand of God, it means that we are under the will of God. And when Jairus is speaking to Jesus, come and lay thy hands upon my daughter, he is really asking her, spiritually speaking, in the spiritual dimension of this gospel story, he is asking, oh, could it be that my daughter might come altogether within thy will? This, you see, is what salvation is, that we might have our will surrendered to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it's not our will, but God's will that will be done. And this is why, spiritually speaking, he is asking Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter. When we pray for someone that is unsaved, they are in rebellion against God. It may be our own child. It may be someone else in the congregation. It may be just a friend. But we are praying, oh God, could it be that my child, this loved one, this friend, might come under thy will, that their will may be surrendered to thee, that they might come and admit their spiritual bankruptcy, that they might come with a broken and a contrite heart to thee. This is what Jairus is asking as he's saying, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. Now, remember, this word healed is the Greek word sozo, which means saved. It's the word that ordinarily, many, many, many times in the New Testament, is simply translated saved. Now, he, in the historical context, wants her to be saved from this illness that she is enduring. He wants her physically alive. So he will be saved in that sense, like the man who is drowning and he's saved from drowning. But in the spiritual sense, this is exactly the right word to use, because when we are at the point of death, when we are already subject to the threat of eternal damnation, we must be saved. And we are saved when Christ has laid his hands on us, when he has put us under his will. When we find in our lives that our will is surrendered to Christ, this is what salvation is. And then notice that he said, that she may be healed, that is saved, and she shall live. And wonderfully, 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 when we have been saved, what kind of life do we receive? We receive eternal life. We receive that which will never end. There can never be any threat again to our life. As long as we live in this world, before we are saved, we have conscious existence, but we're subject to physical death, and we're subject to eternal death, eternal damnation. But once we have eternal life, because we have been saved, then there never will be a threat to our life. When we die physically, we simply change residency and live and reign with Christ in heaven. And then we're going to spend when Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, we'll come with him, we'll receive our resurrected bodies, so again we'll be a total personality, and we will live eternally with him, and we have eternal life. There is no possibility that somewhere down the way in the new heaven and the new earth we're going to fall again and somehow come under condemnation. It is eternal life. This is the marvelous life that we receive when we are saved. Well, we have to skip down now to verse 35 to see what happens next, because in the intervening verses, of course, we have God has dealt with the matter of the woman with the issue of blood. And so while Christ is still dealing with the woman with the issue of blood, there come those from the house of Jairus, and they say, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" This is interesting language to emphasize that Jairus indeed had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child of God. There is that intimacy, the master, the one that even the servants had come to trust in, or at least came to recognize. But now you see, Christ is preparing to really develop this historical event so that it will crystal clear show the resurrection that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, Christ has delayed until this daughter indeed is dead. Jairus wasn't certain whether his daughter had died. She might have been at the point of death, or she may have already died. But Jesus delayed as he worked with the woman with the issue of blood. So now the report comes, she is dead. And then as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now I'm reminded spiritually, speaking of this fact, that when we talk about intercessory prayer, and this really is is brought into sharp focus in this particular miracle, many times we are praying for a loved one who is in such open rebellion against God. And our other friends or our other family will say, "Why pray any longer? Why pray for such and such one? You've prayed for him now for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. They are in rebellion. Spiritually speaking, they're dead. They'll never turn to the Lord. Forget about it. They've heard the gospel again and again, and they're altogether in rebellion." That is really the picture here you see. The servants come to Jairus and they say, "Don't bother Jesus any longer. Your daughter is dead. It's hopeless now. Don't beseech him. Don't trouble him at all." Well, what was Jesus' answer? "Yes, you're right. You're right. It's too late. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. But you know, your daughter was too far gone, and so I can't help any longer." No, that isn't it at all. What does he say? "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. Ah, you see, as long as there is life, that is physical life, there is hope. Don't ever give up in your intercessory prayer. As you beseech the Lord on behalf of that son or that daughter that is unsaved, that is in open rebellion, that's in drugs or whatever it is, or that father or mother or that brother or sister, don't give up. Keep beseeching the Lord. The Bible tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There is always the possibility of salvation. Christ is able to save to the uttermost, no matter how hopeless the situation may be. God can still save. But we must remember that even as Jesus raised up Lazarus in his own timetable after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and even as he raises up Jairus' daughter in his own timetable after it is very evident, no questions left, that she indeed had died, so it is that when Christ is going to save our loved ones, if indeed it is his will to save them, he will do so in his own timetable. I have friends who will admit very freely they had a praying mother and a praying father, and while their parents lived, they were still unsaved. But actually, as children, they became saved after their parents had died. You see the mercy of God. As long as there As long as we live, we should continue to pray for those whom we are concerned about. This is the magnificent lesson that God is developing for us, this matter of intercessory prayer. Jairus beseeching the Lord on behalf of his daughter. Well, we go on, and we read in verse 37, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Now, I'm not certain why Jesus did this. I know, of course, that in a historical example, to take all of the disciples into the house of Jairus would have been a very large company of people in the little room or wherever the room was that Jairus' daughter was lying. Certainly he brought the two or three there because it is out of the mouths of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. But, our time has run out. We'll have to further develop this in our next study. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.